we'd still be here in Colossians chapter 2. The first night, 2 weeks ago, when we started this message, I had 3 points. We made it through one. Last week, I put two on there, thinking we'll get finished with number two and number three. We got finished with number two. Tonight, I just put number three on there because I don't know that we'll get through what we'll get through. So we're going to look at number three tonight. I don't know how many of you use Facebook, social media, but if you do and you would like to keep informed, and I'll say it this way, entertained, then you need to do whatever you have to do, friend or find or whatever it is. John and Christy Nguyen are missionaries in the Philippines. John posts all kinds of stuff on there. If you need a pickup in the middle of the week, something to laugh about, something that would lighten your heart, he puts quite a few of those on there. The government of the Philippines, the president of the Philippines, when he was elected in and put into place, he said, I'm going to change this country around. And he said, I'm going to get rid of some of this drug issue. And he's doing a good job at it. And I think John is one of his biggest supporters, because John puts a lot of the articles. And then John puts the things that have happened to them. For instance, we know James mentioned the tsunami came in, and we heard all about that. And they were home. They showed us what happened in their home and floating on their entertainment center and kicking holes through their ceiling and staying in the attic and all of those kind of things and trying to help them get their house back together. Got everything back in place, and they had another storm come through. And John, bless his heart, love him to death. He's a tremendous, one of the tremendous alumni of Atlantic Baptist Bible College. But John is, he is not a sprinter. He doesn't run short races. He's in it for the long haul. And nothing ever really throws him. If you were to sit down, we had fellowship with them after the evening service when they were here, and they showed us the pictures and all of that of what happened. We were able to have some fellowship with them after that service. And John acted like, no, there's no big deal. Now, the rest of the family, it's a pretty big deal when you float to your ceiling on an entertainment center and you kick holes in your ceiling to get in the attic. That's a pretty big deal. John was just as calm about it. Got emotional about it a little bit. And then with Camp Victory, we helped them purchase the ground for that a number of years ago. And it's been a long time in getting this thing up and going. Every time they have gotten to the place of being able to use it, something has happened. The bridge has gotten washed out a couple of times. They finally got that issue taken care of. And then it's in a lower area and it's been flooded and they haven't been able to use it. But finally, God's allowing them to see the fruition. John's like, okay, I'm not going to quit. We have camp when we have camp. If we can't have it there, we'll have it somewhere else. No big deal. But if you want informed and you want entertained, then you ought to hook up with them on Facebook and look through the things that they write. That can be encouraged. Joel Dickens, I mentioned to you earlier, that's another one of our missionaries. And you have the ability to contact them at any time and just say, listen, we're praying for you. And it gives you good communication with them. All right, let's look tonight. We're studying 7 biblical principles to fortify or build up our faith. I'm glad to see when people's faith is being built, it causes them to change. We had one of our Spanish-speaking men, he was the second Spanish-speaking man that I really started to develop a relationship and a friendship with. His name is Pablo. David was the first, and then Pablo, his brother, after that, we developed, and they've been working in the same place, and they've been growing. Pablo does more of the filling in and teaching and preaching when Guillermo is out, or occasionally Guillermo will hand a service over and let him speak. And he told his employer about a year ago, he said, I want to go to church on Sundays. And they said, well, you can sometimes. And they let him off sometimes. Then he went back and it's been about a year ago. He said, I want off on Sundays. And they'd give him a few, and then they'd say, no, you have to come in. And about 5 weeks ago now, he was scheduled to work, and he called him and said, I'm going to church today. And so he came, and he went to work the next day. They didn't fire him, but he said, I want to go to church every Sunday. Now, the owner of the company, he was a Catholic man, and he said, just go on Saturdays with me. And he said, I can't. I believe in the true, eternal, living God, and that we're saved by it. And he went into a full presentation of the gospel. And he looked at the owner's wife and said, when are you going to let me off on Sundays for good? And she said, we can't. And he said, well, I won't be working here anymore. And he gave up his job. You believe God is faithful when you're faithful to him? As a matter of about 4 hours, he had another job. And he's going to be able to be here every Sunday. And that employer said, we're going to do this for you. And I believe when you fortify and build your faith, God begins to work in great ways. Colossians chapter 2, let's read again where we have been for the last couple of weeks, verse 3 through verse 7. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, week one, we studied the principle that fortifies our faith or builds our faith is decisiveness, making a decision. And we talked about the timing of that decision being important. And we talked about a predetermined decision. I mentioned to you that phrase that Guy Roberts gave us. And I do that so often, but it's something that is so true. Guy's statement, we do not plan not to sin. There is a predetermined decision that is made. We studied that week one. Week two, we came back last week, and we studied the principle of diligence, pointing back again to the book of Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence. And we looked at what diligence was. Now tonight, number three, the principle of determination. Now determination is the firmness of purpose, resoluteness, the resoluteness of the process of establishing something. It has to do with willpower, and it has to do with resolve, and it has to do with purpose. Now, we're looking at three things: decision, diligence, and determination. Now, let's take something for an illustration, if we can, on here. In order to succeed, you have to have number one, and you have to have number two, and then you have to add number three into that if you're going to succeed. Now, we can look at that in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense, and I'm going to choose tonight to illustrate it by a physical sense. A number of years ago, one of the men here in our church that had been so faithful for so many years, my first man dad led to the Lord when they came here in 69, Brother Childs, Walter. For those who were here, Bubba. You say, well, what is Bubba? He is the epitome of the name Bubba. Well, he'd been here for a long time. I was at college at the time. He was diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor told Dad that night in the emergency room, he's not going to make it. But he had some decisions. Tonight on our prayer list is Brother Wharton. He is in the week of his life that he has to make some very important decisions. I say this tonight. All of us ought to think through what we would call end-life decisions. Now, there are certain, with me personally, there are certain things that I will do to fight a disease or fight an issue. There are certain things that I don't want. Brother Tyler, they put him on a ventilator for a while, and he told him, you got 2 days. That sounds like Warren. You got 2 days. And Kevin was telling him, said, you know, if you get 2 days and it gives your lungs and stuff the rest, and you come off of it and you get 10 more years, just think how good that will be. He said, we'll try it 2 days. They put it in. Kevin came in a day later and said, well, Dad, how you doing? And he picked the mask up off of his face that he had on as well. And he tried his best to mouth out of himself, this is a con job. This was a sales job. He knew he did not want that. Now, there are a lot of things about end of life we need to make decisions on. Brother Roger has to make some key decisions on what he wants to do in fighting the disease that's in him. Let me tell you this. It has to be his decision. You have to decide how committed you are to that. And then with that decision is going to come diligence. I mentioned Bubba for this reason. In order to try to help him, and he had swelled up in his stomach to, I think it was 63 or 68 inches around in his stomach where the fluid was. And the doctor said this, no salt. You can't have any salt. He moved in with my mom and dad back here in their house. And they were, mom was doing her best to try to take care of him. His chemotherapy treatments had started and all of this kind of thing. He had determined he's going to battle this. Now, God did some wonderful things through that. He determined he was going to battle it. And then there had to be some diligence with it too. So he moved in with them. And my mom cooked for him with no salt. And she did it with diligence. Until she and Dad were going up the road one day up here in Laburnum. And saw Bubba going on the Pizza Hut. Now, he had made a determination, but the diligence was not there until my mom got the yardstick after him. Now, once, and some of you in here, Heather tonight, knows what it is to make the decision to fight for life. Once you make that decision, there has to be diligence in what you do. One thing to make the decision is something else to do it with diligence. You're having to put your all into it. My friend Shane Lewis, this is his number 6 week of chemotherapy. This has pretty much wiped everything out of him. His daughter was graduating from high school last week. In fact, she graduated. Her graduation was either Friday or Saturday. And from what I understand, he was able to go in a little bubble kind of thing. But he's at the bottom. He is at the place where now his determination to fight is going to require diligence. So the decision brings diligence. Then it brings this determination, and the determination is the willpower. How many of you have ever decided to go on a diet? Raise your hand. How many of you know there's a difference between decision and diligence? The same hands just went up. Determination, willpower, resolve. David Livingstone said, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England and out of His will. I want to give you some verses tonight. If being in the will of God means that you're working in some distant place, as Livingstone has said, you're still in the best possible place you can be. I want you to listen to some verses tonight on determination. Some of these are good determinations, some of them are bad. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father, of course that being Saul, to slay David. Jonathan knew that his dad had made the decision, and he now has come to this place of diligence. He's doing everything he can, and he knows that there's a determination. My dad, Saul, has set everything in his sights. He has determined to kill David. Now, we'd say tonight that's a bad determination. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 32. For Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. The day of the incident with Tamar and Amnon, Absalom in his anger said, he determined, I am going to kill Amnon. We would say tonight that is a bad determination. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1. And Solomon determined to build the temple. A house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Now, remember this determination with this. He's made the decision. He's going to do it with diligence. But now there's a determination. This is not an easy thing. This is not one of those one-week builds. This is going to require all that Solomon has. But the Scripture said it started not with brick and mortar, but it started with a determination. Luke chapter 22 and verse 22. "And truly the Son of Man goeth." Speaking of here, we're going to notice in a moment as we finish the verse that it's speaking of Judas. "The Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed." There was at some point a decision by Judas to what he was going to do. And then with diligence, he stands in the presence of the government and they hand to him coins and he makes a determination that he is going to betray the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 57. "And Barnabas," we talked about this a few services ago, "and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." Regardless, Paul, of what you think. Now, notice this. Determination brought division. Because now, Paul and Barnabas are going to split. Because Barnabas has said, "I am going to take John Mark." There was a determination. Tonight, I'm glad that he had that determination. Not just a decision and diligence, but he said, "I'm going to do this. Even if Paul and I split, I'm going to do this. I'm determined to that point." Because Mark became profitable for Paul, but he also became profitable for us tonight through the gospel of Mark. Let's look at one more in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul again writing says this, "But I am determined, this with myself, that I would not come to you again in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is then that maketh me glad?" We're not going to go any deeper into that verse tonight, but Paul saying, "I have made a determination that when you see me, or when I speak to you, or when you hear from me, I'm not going to do it with heaviness." Now remember where Paul is. In fact, just about every writing of Paul, remember where he is. He has every reason to be heavy. He is in a dark dungeon prison. But Paul says, "I have determined within myself, you'll not hear from me again in heaviness, because if in my heaviness I communicate with you," and he's basically saying, "and I discourage you, then who is left that's going to encourage me in my heaviness?" All of these tonight talking about determination. Now here's a question that I hear sometimes with the word determination in it, and here it is. "Pastor, how do I determine God's will?" Let me give you the answer. You don't. Because God determines God's will. We don't have anything to do with determining God's will. Now, when we're searching for God's will, there are some things that I can suggest tonight that we do. First of all, if you're searching for God's will, God's already determined what His will is for you. And if you're searching to find that, the first thing you got to do, you get into Scripture. Bathe yourself with Scripture. The psalmist said it this way, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." In my Bible, if you were to look at my Bible tonight, with that verse, above that section of the verse, I have this word written, "today." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet today. It's a light unto my path. And above that section of the verse, I have the word tomorrow. Thy word is a light and a lamp to me. It gives me what I need. I just need to get through today. And how do I know how to get through today? His word. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. But He does. And if I'm going to be able to face tomorrow, I've got to know from His Word. Why? Because His Word is a lamp unto my feet. It helps me right here. It's a light unto my path. It helps me out there. A few years ago, I can't remember exactly what it was for, but one of the kids gave me a headlamp. It's on an elastic strap, stretches around your head, and it has a light right here in the center. And you push the button, it's got a red light on it. I like to pull it down on my nose, I look like Rudolph. You push it again, and it has a certain voltage light that comes on. There's one of them, it has like six little LED bulbs in there. And you can turn that thing on, and you can see a long distance. Now, here's the illustration of that headlamp. I have, before we had electricity go out, Sonny didn't pay the bill. Electricity went out in a storm one time. And I was trying to do some things, and still it was getting close. I mean, Sunday was coming on close, and I didn't want to waste all my time. So I put that headlamp on. I had my Bible. I was sitting in my office. I had the Bible there. And I took that headlamp, and I tilted it down like that. And I could see everything that I needed to see right now. But when I looked out the rest of the way through the house, I couldn't see anything. But when I clicked that button again and pushed that light back up, I could see everything through the house. I just couldn't see my hands. And that's the way the Scripture is. So when we need to find God's will, not determine His will, but when we need to find God's will, the first thing I say to you is, boy, bathe yourself in God's Word. The second is that we need to allow Him to guide us through prayer. The two most important things I believe God's people have tonight are the Bible and prayer. Those are the two tools that keep us in our lives. We also have to do this. We have to harmonize ourselves with God's will. You see, God has already determined His will. Here's what I find with most people who ask me the question, how do I determine God's will? Most of those people already know what God's will is. They just don't want their will, or it's just the fact that their will and God's will aren't synchronized. They are not harmonized. This is not what God wants, is not what I want. And therein becomes the problem, because there are two kinds of knowledge of God. You know, Paul said that I may know Him. There's two kinds of knowledge. There's a speculative and there's a practical. The speculative is in the head. The speculative leans toward the physical part of our man, the natural part of our man. The practical is in the heart. That leads to the spiritual part. The speculative is obtained when we exercise our own faculties, our own selves, our own mind, our own being. The practical is when we are listening to the knowledge of God through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, intellectual knowledge, it's not to be neglected. We know that. We know that for sure, because we cannot be affected by truths which we're ignorant of. I was in court. I can't remember how long ago this has been, but I was in court with somebody, and it wasn't something I did either, by the way. I was a witness in court. And there was a fellow that stood before the judge, and I was sitting close enough you could hear the charges. And here's what his ticket was. 45 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. Now, if you know anything about tickets, that's reckless driving. And he knew that. And so when the judge said, how do you plea? The judge, of course, we know is looking for innocent or guilty. And this man said, ignorant. And the he was one of those judges, I remember, he wore his glasses down like this. And he's looking down here, and then he just looked up over the top of his glasses at the man. He said, I beg your pardon. He said, I want to plead ignorant. And the judge said, I don't usually do this, but would you expound on that, please? And he said, Judge, there were no speed limit signs there. The judge said, okay. I find you guilty. And the guy looked terribly shocked. And he said, I find you guilty, and I fine you $160 plus court costs, and sentence you to a driver's refreshing course. In other words, he had to go with the teenagers to driver's education. And you could tell the guy was looking. He had an attorney there, and he was looking at the attorney, and the attorney said, but Your Honor. And he said, counsel, before you say anything. And he picked up the booklet that you're supposed to study to get your license. And here's what he said. On page, and he listed the page and the paragraph and all of that kind of thing. He said, and here's the statement. In all residential zones, the speed limit is 25 miles an hour unless otherwise posted. And he said, sir, you cannot plead ignorance because your attorney has said you have already had driver's education. You studied the book. You took the test. You knew this. And so therefore, I find you guilty. That does away with the statement, ignorance is bliss. To know Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what Paul is talking about. The culmination of doctrine lies with determination. And the starting point of all of our duties and our actions as Christians, the starting point of it is determination. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. Let's look at some things here tonight. You have there on your sheet listed, there are some elements that are given here. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. Now in that, there's this phrase that said, I have given. Now notice I said in the book of Leviticus, has Christ died yet in the book of Leviticus? No, He hasn't. But He said, I have done this. And the tense that is used there is a past tense word. Now, that would bring us to call to mind in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth. So there are seven things that validate. Now, what does it mean to validate? It means to prove accuracy. And I visited Medical College of Virginia. When you go in as a pastor, as clergy, you go in and you have to take your parking pass in with you. They just recently changed this, but for all these years, you take your parking pass with you. You go to the front desk and they validate your parking ticket. They stamp on that you are a minister, pastor, clergy. Now, that is a proof of accuracy. Now, when we're talking about seven fundamental things, great fundamentals of our faith that prove accuracy, let's look at them if we can quickly tonight. Number one is this. The fundamental of love is the message of the cross. If He was slain from the foundation of the world, one of the first fundamental beliefs, fundamental doctrines that we have, love is the foundation of the cross. It's that love is the message of the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us. When? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the second, if you would. With the first, we can't leave out John 3:16, but you know the verse. So love was the message and is the message of the cross. What other doctrinal messages from the cross? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the message of the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So one of the seven fundamental things that validate our faith having to do with salvation and the cross, number one is love of the message is the message of the cross, but two, forgiveness is the message of the cross. Everything about the cross, the whole message, comes to us with this thought of forgiveness. Look at number three, if you would, please. The third of the fundamentals is propitiation is a message of the cross. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, what is that word propitiation? It has several words in the New Testament that are similar but slightly different. And the Greek word that's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 talks about it being a covering for sin. Now that's from the Old Testament. The sacrifices were merely a covering over of sin. Now the word propitiation that we would find in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5 is an atonement for sins, and that is tied in with the mercy seat. And then the third one that is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 is the judicial system, the court system, the satisfaction for our sin. Jesus is our eternal fulfillment and the embodiment of all three of those. It's an interesting thing about this English language. How many things that we have one word for. But in the Bible, there are different words and meanings for that. Look at the fourth, if you would. Redemption is the message of the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now again, we're looking at seven fundamentals of our faith that are validated by the cross. Redemption. I was reading a story not too long ago about a little boy. His name was Tommy, and he wanted, as every kid does, he wanted a dog. And he was doing everything that he could to convince his parents that it was time for him to have a dog. Of course, he promised to take care of it and promised responsibility and promised to help mom and do, you know, all promises, 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 right? Well, they gave him some proving time. And his mom and dad both saw that he was following through with the things that he had said. And they told him, as you work and as you earn, we will save your allowance up until the point that you have enough money and prove responsibility and you can have a dog. And they had watched him for a while, and he was showing progress. And so they took him to look for a dog. And first place they went and saw a dog, he fell in love with the dog. And the dad was trying to negotiate the price of the dog. And the price of the dog was $100. And dad knew that Tommy only had $10. But he agreed to put up the 90, but told the owner of the dog, you have to tell him it's going to take every penny he's got. And so dad paid the owner his part, and the owner went to the son and said, that dog's going to cost you $10. And the little boy's like, oh, that's all I've got. I don't have anything else. And, you know, how am I going to feed it? How am I going to do this and this and this? And dad and mom both said, listen, you continue to do your work. You continue to do your chores. You'll have enough money. We'll help you till then. And you pick this responsibility up. And so he got the dog. And he did, unlike other nightmare stories that you may hear, he did exactly what he had promised to do. And he has had that dog. He had the dog for about 3 years. And the dog had now grown. It was out of the puppy stage now. He's still helping around the house. He's still taking responsibility for the dog, all of those things. He's leaving for school, and every day he goes out, he pets the dog on the way to his bus. And as he exits the gate going out of their yard, the gate does not fully close. He gets on the bus, he goes to school, he comes home. Every day the first thing he did was go to the backyard, take care of the dog, play with the dog, see the dog, you know, all that goes along with that. He got there, the dog wasn't there. He went inside, he got his mom, where's the dog? They went through the neighborhood looking for the dog, searching for, calling neighbors. Nobody seen the dog. Finally, somebody said, I haven't seen the dog, but I did see the dog pound. I saw the dog catcher. And so they went to the city dog lockup, and there the dog was. And he was so excited that he could get his dog back. And the people there at the dog lockup said, you can have your dog when you pay the $25 fine. And it just crushed him. But I don't have $25. Well, Mom knew how attached he was to the dog, didn't want anything to happen to the dog. Of course, it's a family dog by now. And so she pulls out the cash and she pays the $25. They get in the car going home, and he has his arms wrapped around this dog, and here's what he said. And this is a long illustration for a short point. He has his arms wrapped around the dog, and the dog's licking him in the face, and he's licking the dog back probably. And he says, you are mine twice. You are my dog twice. I bought you then and bought you now. Now, here's the point. I told you it's a long illustration for a short point. That's what we are with Christ. We are His by creation. When we were yet in our sins and unsaved, we were still His. We were His at creation, but we really became His at salvation. When He, as we're looking at this particular point, when He redeemed us. Look at the fifth, if you would. Redemption is the act of buying back, by the way. We were first His by creation, and now we're His by regeneration. The fifth is reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And much more, being we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, reconciliation is the act of restoring two or more to the state of fellowship or harmony. One of the vital fundamentals of our faith from the cross is that Jesus Christ brings us back to reconciliation with God the Father. He brings us back into friendship. He brings us back into harmony. Now, understand this. The Bible talks about us being enemies of God, but it never says that God is our enemy. You won't find it. Notice that Paul does not say, nor does he imply, that God was ever considered us the enemy. God reaches out to us to bring us to the place of blessed reconciliation. He didn't, having been reconciled to Him, here's the beauty of reconciliation. God doesn't bring up my past. You know, there's a lot of people that can't let go of the past. Something happened along, and maybe somebody here tonight that way. Something happened, or somebody happened to you. And you're not at the place of reconciliation or harmony or friendship with them because this thing happened. But when Christ reconciled us to God, God has no, He doesn't blame us. He doesn't fault us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, He is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at the sixth. Justification is the message of the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification has a reference again to the judicial system, that judge we were standing before a few moments ago. Now, this does not mean to make righteous or holy We weren't made righteous or holy. We were declared righteous. Where does any righteousness that we have come from? Ourselves? Absolutely not. The Bible says that Christ has given us His righteousness to bring us justification. James chapter 2, verse 14. Why don't you turn over there real quick, if you would, please. We'll be done. James chapter 2. While you're turning now, say that the seventh one tonight, because this week we're going to finish. The seventh one tonight is communion, is the message of the cross. That communion, meaning sharing, exchanging of intimate thoughts, a personal relationship. But James chapter 2, look at verse 14, if you would, please. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother be or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profit it? How have you helped their need? They tell you their need, and you say, well, bless you, my friend. Bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. What does it profit? Even so, verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now let me ask you this. We've talked about it in recent weeks. What profit is there in a dead corpse? What is there good of a dead corpse? Faith without works is dead. It has no value. Being alone, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without my works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Don't turn over there, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In what? Good works. And so when we're looking at this particular piece of our puzzle of justification, we are not justified by our works by any means or any stretch. But our justification changes our works. And all seven of these things tonight are seven very fundamental pieces that validate our faith. Now, where have we started? Look back up at the very beginning of your lesson tonight. Seven biblical principles to fortify your faith. I'll say this to you. If you need to strengthen your faith, the absolute best place to go is to the cross. And look at these seven things that come from the cross that are very basic with our doctrine. Because understanding our doctrine is the beginning of our determination. It's the very beginning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the night. Help us now to fortify, to build up. You told us to add to our faith. And Lord, help us to be busy about adding to our faith, strengthening our faith, fortifying our faith, so that we'll be ready when the adversary and the adversity come. Help us to be attentive to your word, applying of your word tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us if you would, please.